So, as over the last few months, it seems like over and over and over, a lot of the topics, a lot of the things that I've been preaching have to do with the things that we speak, the things that come from our lips, even preaching in the book of James, and then the Ten Commandments have been a lot more about the things that we speak than what I originally realized that they were. But this trend seems to be coming up over and over. So I was thinking about it, and I came to, it's got to be one of two conclusions, or maybe it's a combination. Either there's just a lot that God has to say about the words that we speak, or we're not getting his message, right? And maybe it's a combination of the two. So this morning, what I want to ask is, I want to ask that everybody, we're going to pray for just a moment here, and I want us just to take a moment and just ask the Lord, like, Lord, reveal to me what you're trying to teach me, what you're trying to reveal to me, not what you're trying to teach my spouse or my children or the person who sits in my pew or whatever, but what are you trying to speak to me? Because I believe if we come to church with an open heart, like, Lord, I'm really ready to receive what you have for me today, I believe that he's speaking something loud and clear to each and every one of us through every message, through every exhortation, through every teaching that we have. God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? And then if we're listening, are we actually getting it and are we applying it? So we're going to pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the way that you use your people to bring us clarity, to bring us teaching, to bring us exhortation. And Lord, God, even in times that we don't expect it, sometimes we think it's for us and you reveal to us that it's to share with others. We just thank you for the way that you speak to us, all the various avenues. And this morning, we just open our hearts to you, Lord. And we say, here I am, Lord, have your way with me, that we truly desire that you would speak. Lord, I believe every one of us has a true hunger and desire for God Almighty to speak to us today. And Lord, I know that you are faithful. I know that you're speaking. I just pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, what the Spirit is speaking to us. Let us be listeners this morning, Lord, not just to the words that I'm speaking, but to the words that you are speaking through these words today, because it is your word, your truth, your voice that brings change to our hearts and to our lives today. So we just thank you and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So each and every day, we face a lot of decisions in our lives, right? A lot of those decisions, really sometimes they involve some level of a choice to be, I'm going to be completely honest, or I'm going to be a little dishonest, right? We face those a lot of times. And sometimes it's pretty easy, right? Sometimes it's an easy decision to make. Times whenever you are right, it's pretty easy to be honest, right? Like, I know I'm right. There ain't no doubt about it. It's pretty easy to be honest. If there's no consequences to the decision you're making, it's pretty easy to be honest. Now, where we have a little bit of issue is whenever this decision I have to make might hurt someone, right? Sometimes we use that as an excuse to be a little dishonest. Well, I don't want to hurt someone, so yeah, I could just, you know, just twist it just a little bit. Or what about maybe if it's going to make me look bad? How many of you are dishonest sometimes because you don't want to look bad? Okay, probably everybody, if we're being honest at some point. This is a time to be honest. I'm talking about being honest, all right? I saw like two or three hands come up. Maybe you guys are just way more holy than I am. Probably are. And another time is sometimes when it may cost you something, right? It may cost you money or time or relationship, whatever it is. Sometimes it's a lot harder to be honest. Now, many of you know also that it's our human nature, because of this fallen world, it's our nature to be sinful. A person's first inclination is going to be dishonest, right? Because it's, I got to protect me. Right? I'm looking out for me. And if I have to be dishonest to make that happen, sometimes that's the route that people go. But you know, as children, when you look at a child, man, a children will lie about the stupidest things. Right? Did you brush your teeth? Yes, I did. Why do you have chocolate all in your teeth? Like, you clearly, if you brushed them, like, you are not doing a good job. Right? Did you make your bed this morning? Yes, I did. And you go in there and it's not me. Did you pick up your toys? Yep, I did. No, you didn't, right? Have you taken a bath? Yes, I have. And you take a whiff and you're like, if you did, you don't know what you're doing. Like, we need to have a new lesson here on this. But kids will lie about all these really petty, trivial little things. But what happens as they grow up? They start to learn. They start to change. They start to mature. And hopefully they're lying a lot less, right? By the time you get a teenager, if they're lying about taking a bath, you're in for a long next few years, right? Once they start hitting the locker room at school and have PE. And all the teenagers said amen, especially the girls, right? We know how that is. I had somebody ask me about the van. Now that we haven't been driving those, or we're not driving them right now, can we like disinfect them? And I'm like, I don't know if you can get rid of that smell. Like sometimes we're praying on Wednesday night that it does not smell in here on Sunday morning the way it does on Wednesday night. You get a bunch of sweaty teenagers or preteens, you never know what's going to happen. But as kids grow up, they start to learn, you know, about lying, that clearly it's wrong, but they start to even realize that it's not worth it, right? It's not worth even those little lies that are insignificant, and they start to learn that. But as a parent or as an adult, we should be going through the same thing. It should be less and less and less, right? The more we mature in Christ, we ought to realize and recognize, oh, maybe that wasn't quite honest. Maybe something that was permissible before Christ, you start to see is like, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And I've had to take a little humble pie, eat a little humble pie a few times, even recently, where I'm like, you know what? That's not actually what happened. It was actually more like this, or that's not what I should have said. I should have said this. And I bring clarity to a situation. And so if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and I hope for everyone here that he is, then by his Spirit, he's doing a sanctifying work in your life, right? He's purifying you. He's continually bringing these things to the top. We should be lying less and less and less as adults, right? Exodus 20, verse 1 through 2. We're going to look at what he has to say about this morning. Then the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. And then we're jumping down to verse 16. We're on commandment number 9. It says this: do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not. Okay. Again, it's the same as last week. It means no. It means do not do it. Our God, our Creator, the living God, says do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, in the society we live in today, most would take this as a recommendation, but not as a commandment. Even Christians, right? Because, you know, Christians have struggles too. They got to complain about stuff, and they got to tell you what's going on with this person and that person. And so people justify this because they justify this by their point of view, being able to have testimony against their neighbor. Because, you know, if something's true, you know, if something's true, right, then I can go ahead and say it, right? It's not false testimony as long as it's true. I mean, you know, it says we can't give false testimony. So as long as I'm giving a testimony against my brother, as long as it's true, I can do that. No? Okay? People think, what if I'm speaking the truth? I'm supposed to. Ain't I, as a believer, am I not supposed to be speaking the truth? Shouldn't I be warning you about what this person has been doing? Shouldn't I be warning you about what I see coming in this person? And I'm supposed to be speaking truth. Well, see, right there, we're already justifying a sin by saying, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a truth teller. Okay, you're supposed to speak the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, right? It's not speak the truth just whatever you want to tell anyone. It's we are to declare that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, that there's salvation for the sinner, and he's coming back for the saint. That's the truth that you are supposed to tell, right? The truth isn't that so-and-so cheated on his wife. Like, I don't care if that's true or not. That's not your business to go around telling people. That's not being a truth teller. That's violating commandment number 9, right? Being a truth teller is we're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, speaking his truths. Nowhere are we given the straight okay to just share everything that is true or everything we perceive as truth. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. I want to look at this, break this right in half in two parts. First, do not give false testimony. Then a little bit later, we'll look at against your neighbor. So what does it mean to give a false testimony? This is all it means. It's very simple. It means to speak wrong or deceptive evidence. Wrong or deceptive evidence. Or it means to lie, to withhold or manipulate a truth. And so we take this verse right here, and if we could just take against your neighbor out. Okay, let's just set, we're going to set that aside. Just look at the beginning. Do not give false testimony. This is where we really need to hit it at, because if you can just get do not give false testimony, you don't really need the against your neighbor part. If you can just get the beginning of it and just not give false testimony ever about anything, you really don't need the about your neighbor part. We're going to get into that. I think we do need it. I'm just saying if we could get it. So just first, don't lie. Don't lie. Don't withhold truth. Don't manipulate truth, no matter what or who it's about. How many of you are familiar with the verse that there's things that the Lord hates, right? God doesn't hate. Oh yeah, he does. Says so in his word. There's things that he hates. You can put up Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. I don't know about you, but that just sounds like a really bad word. Like, if it's detestable, these things must be really bad to the Lord. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. God hates these seven things. He detests these seven things. But notice it has two things in there. He has a lying tongue and a lying witness who gives false testimony. That's twice. Two out of seven things are lying. I think that the Lord pretty much hates lying. He pretty much dislikes lying. And I'm going to tell you why. This is the whole reason that he hates lying so much. Lying is the work of the devil. It is the work of the devil. It is the way that the devil works. He lies to people, and he provokes people to lie to others, and in turn to try to lie to God, who knows truth, right? This is the work of the devil. I mean, if we look back to Genesis, we know that sin actually entered this world through a lie. It was because of lies. It started off where we have Satan. He deceives Eve in the garden. He just straight up deceives her. He creates doubt. He twists what God says. He even says that God is lying, that God's not telling you the truth. He's not giving you all the information. Like, believe me, I got it. You know, I'm helping you out. He lied, and it's because of lies that our world is in this mess that we're in. It's because of lies that we're in this sinful nature. It started with the devil. John 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of liars." When we lie, we are doing Satan's work. That's truth. That's why God hates it. And you know, when we're doing Satan's work, we're opposing God's work. Now, I'm not going to say we're opposing God in the sense of opponents, because Satan is not on the same level as God. He's not an opponent. He's not a direct opponent of God. He's just a rebel who has a little influence. But we're opposing God's work. We're opposing his goodness, his righteousness, and truth. And in Revelation 21:8, we're told, "But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is in the second death." See, this lifestyle of living. See, all liars. If you're a liar, you have a lifestyle of lying. Okay? If you just, it's like being a sinner. Okay? I am not a sinner. I am a saint. Okay? A lot of Christians like to say, well, we're all sinners. Well, I'm not, because my God says that I'm a saint. If you're a sinner, you are still one who intentionally lives in sin, right? You have not received the truth of God, and you are a sinner. That's who you are, okay? Once you become a saint and you sin, right, you still mess up. You still are not perfect. You still have some work to do. But I am not continually living in sin. I am not a sinner. You cannot call me that. My God says I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I'm set free by the blood of the Lamb. See, it's the same way with liars. When he's talking about liars, he's not talking about someone who like, ugh, I really should not have said there was 20 parents that came in on Wednesday night because I think there's like 23. Right? Like, I am damned now. I'm going to hell because of that. No, that's, I was estimating, but, you know, maybe I deceived somebody by saying there was 20 and there wasn't or whatever. But when he says liars, he's talking about those who live in a lifestyle of lying, okay? Those who, that's what they do. Now, lying is not a godly characteristic. I think we can all agree on that. This is why there's a place for the liar in the lake of fire. In our house, that's something that we ask sometimes. We're like, where do liars go? The lake of fire. And the kids say Brownstown. I hope nobody hears from Brownstown. Apparently that's a joke at the school. I don't know where it originated from, but apparently this is a joke that happens at the school. Some of the teachers are in on this, and they say that liars are from Brownstown. I don't really know. I hope nobody hears. Does anybody here have an actual Brownstown address? Okay. No? All right. So, it's still bad. You know, there's plenty of liars in St. Elmo. But there's a place for them in the lake of fire. If you've been saved by Christ, right? If you've been changed, if you've been transformed, then your lying tongue will cease. It will cease. Again, it doesn't mean you don't ever mess up. You won't be perfect. But what will happen is you will be convicted when it does happen. You'll be convicted like, I should not have said that. I'm going to have to apologize. I'm going to have to set the record straight. I'm going to have to correct myself, repent, move forward. There's 7 things that God hates, and lying is 2 of them. It's a pretty serious offense. There are 3 things that Pastor Tim hates. Staticky clothes, can't stand it, or sheets. I have this issue for some reason with our sheets have been staticky. Only on my side. Christy's side is fine. I'm not kidding you. It's dark. I can lift up the sheets and go like this with my hand or with my foot, and you can almost make s'mores. It's like just sparks. Oh, my electric personality, I hate it at night. I get up in the middle of the night. I got this static guard spray. I get it out, and I'm like, Christy's sleeping. I lift up the covers, and I'm like, and then I lay back down in the bed, and I go to sleep. I go through a thing with static guard like probably every couple of months if this doesn't change really soon. So I hate static. I hate staticky clothes. Really, you could probably lump wrinkly clothes in there too. I don't like those either, but staticky clothes. I hate soap that doesn't lather. Listen, if I put it on the washcloth and it doesn't lather, or I've got like one arm done and I'm like, where did it go? I hate that. It drives me crazy. And the third thing is liars. This is what my family knows this. I hate staticky clothes, soap that doesn't lather, and liars. So I think I got that from my father, God. He hates lying. It's 2 of 7 things. For me, it's 1 out of 3. I got an even greater percentage, I think, right? Yeah, that would be a little bit higher percentage. But lies, this is why I hate lies, because lies are destructive. Lies break people's trust. Lies hurt people. Lies cause separation, right? And lies bring forth death. It doesn't matter what kind of lie it is. It doesn't matter if you're trying to protect yourself make you look good or at least make you not look bad. Lies are destructive. And there's several ways that people can lie, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. It's going to be really quick. I kind of hit on this last week with white lies. People can lie with white lies, okay? This is a real pet peeve of mine is white lies. Don't ever say it around me. Please. They'll probably set me off. You'll see like, it'd be like on a Lego movie where that the good cop, bad cop, his head turns around and all of a sudden he's bad cop. Have you seen, there's these memes now where it'll have like, it'll take like a, just like a word, but it'll chop out part of the word and it'll be like, you know, something that Christians argue about, and then it'll show like a picture of like somebody steaming, like it kind of set them off, like it was a trigger. And that's how white lies are for me. It's kind of like a trigger. Don't say white lies. They're lies. But white lies, people look at them as these harmless little lies. Yeah, and they're often used when I'm trying to be polite or I'm trying to be tactful. Like I'm, you know, just like, well, it's just a little minor thing. No, it's not. It's a major thing. It's a sin. It's a major thing. You got the direct, bald-faced, bold-faced, whatever you want to call them. Did you know that that's the same thing? I was trying to figure out, is it bald-faced lie or a bold-faced lie? They're both the same thing. I researched it for way longer than what I should have the other day. Some people also say bare-faced lie. It has something to do with like back in the day when men didn't shave, and then they would start to shave and they looked funny, I guess. I don't know. But so bald-faced, bare-faced, bold-faced, whatever you want to call it, just these flat-out lies where everybody knows that you're lying and that you just don't care, all right? There's fabrications, just straight up making up something that isn't true. We see that, you hear that a lot in storytelling. It's like, well, you got to make it a little more exciting. I'll throw in these couple of things that didn't happen just to you know, make it cooler. You got exaggeration, making something bigger than it really is. You could really have both of those in like a fishing or hunting story, right? It's like really you shot one squirrel, but by the time it got done, you like shot the Loch Ness Monster also, and you got him in the trunk, right? Yeah, you caught one fish, and it was like, well, really, it was the minnow that you put on there as bait at the beginning, and you say that you caught it because you threw it out, and you pulled it back in, and it was still on there, but then you say you caught 12 fish, and they were this big. We threw the net in, just like Jesus said. Pulled it out. We couldn't even get it. We had to, like, call for help. It was great. That's exaggeration, fabrication. And you have deception, to just straight up mislead somebody. That's lying. You have omission. Omission can be keeping quiet when you know the truth in a situation. It can also be leaving things out that you know that are important. You also have false promises. Now, this is not like, hey, man, I'll give you a call this week, and then you forget. Okay, that's just you forgot. It's, hey, man, I'll give you a call this week, and I have no intention of calling you. Right? That's a lie. That's not a good thing to do. That's a lie. That's a false promise, making promises you never had any intention of keeping. So what about, when is it okay to lie? When is it okay to lie? Because people can come up with questions, with scenarios. Like, wouldn't it be okay to lie under these circumstances? What about if this happened? Well, I'm going to try to imitate Jesus for a moment. So if you say, when is it okay to lie? I'm going to answer that with another question. Actually, a series of questions. When is it okay to murder? When is it okay to commit adultery? When is it okay to dishonor your parents? When is it okay to steal? When is it okay to have other gods besides Jesus? When is it okay to have idols in your life? You get the point? It's not. It's not okay to lie. I had at a previous job, I would have salesmen call me all the time, right? They're always trying to sell something. They do here too. I just don't answer the phone because I don't have a receptionist. But there, the receptionist would answer and, you know, buzz my phone and be like, hey, Tim, so-and-so's on the phone. Do you want to talk to them? And I'm like, nope, sure don't. And she'd say, okay, well, I'll tell them you're not here. And I'm like, no, don't tell them I'm not here. And she's like, well, I thought you didn't want to talk to them. I don't want to talk to them, but don't tell them I'm not here. That's a lie. I am here. Tell them I'm busy, because I am busy. Tell them I'm not available, because I'm not available to talk to them right now, but don't tell them that I'm not here. Now, most people would look at that and they'd say, well, what's the difference? What does it make? And what difference does it make? It's just a little lie. No, to me, it made a big difference because it's still a lie. No, don't say he's not here. He is here. What if the person's out in the driveway, you know, and they're ready to come in and they'd walk into my office? You know, but don't, I was like, just don't do that. To me, it was a big deal. What about if you're protecting someone? This is one that would come up probably pretty frequently when asking about lying. When is it okay to lie? What if a terrorist group, you know, infiltrates our country and they're living in St. Elmo and they start going around knocking on doors and they knock on the door and they're like, are you a Christian? Is it okay to lie? No, it's not okay to lie. I mean, if they ask you if you follow Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to tell them yes. Then you get to go be with him probably. Matthew 10:33 also, Jesus said, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Listen, we have to proclaim Jesus no matter what the cost. That's what you signed up for. Just a reminder, right? Sometimes you sign up for something and then later on down the road, you don't really remember what all you agreed to, right? You signed some kind of contract and you didn't read it. And later on you find out, man, if I knew I had to do that, I might really put a little more thought into this. This is why we're supposed to consider the cost. You are supposed to count the cost of following Jesus because it might cost you your life one day. You know, we live in this great free nation, pretty secure. There's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee of that lasting another day, another moment. There's no guarantee. We have got to be ready to stand for our faith. So maybe you would profess your faith and you would say, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian. But then what about my family? What about my family that's hiding in the closet? Is it okay to lie about that and say, nope, there's no one else here? I would say, since when does God permit something like fear to give you an excuse to sin? I'm being real. I mean, I've not been in this situation. I'm telling you the way I hope that I respond. I'm just saying, if the things that would be going through your head are like, if I give up my family, these people are going to kill my family. I'm saying, since when does God give you permission to use fear as an excuse to sin? He doesn't. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what's causing it. Fear is a tool of the devil, not of God. And if you're led by his spirit will not lead you to lie. Even in a situation like that, God will not say, just lie. Now, what you can do is you can refuse to answer, right? You can say, I don't have to tell you anything. You can yell, run to your family and then try to take the guy out, whatever. You can do lots of things that wouldn't be lying. The point is, I don't care how extreme the situation is, I don't believe that God gives us permission to sin. What about to comfort someone, right? I want to make someone feel better. I want to tell someone some comforting words that they're not necessarily true, but I know that they could use it right now. You want to comfort somebody by letting them believe a lie? That's not comfort. It might be temporarily. But what's going to happen when they find out that it was a lie? Then they're going to be not comforted and mad at you. You know, if we start to look at things like that, then we can just completely throw out righteousness right out the window if we're doing things just based on what we feel like or how it would make someone else feel. You know what? The gospel does not always make everybody feel good. Right? I mean, everybody wants Jesus came and died for me. But when you get to the second part that's, now you got to live your life for him. Well, that's another story. That doesn't always feel good. People don't want to have their sin pointed out. People don't want to necessarily change their life until they have that encounter with Jesus. Then they do, because then you can't help it. But we can't just be going based on what people's feelings are like. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be sensitive to people's feelings, because we should, but we shouldn't sin in order to do this. How about we learn the art of deflection or change the subject, right? Or, you know, if you have to, do whatever you got to do to get out of a situation, but don't lie to comfort people. Lying is the work of the enemy, always, 100% of the time. Colossians 3, 8, and 9 tells us this. But now you must also put away all of the following. Put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. Lying is the practice of unregenerate people. This is the practice of those who have not been transformed by the living God. And if you're born again, if your faith, your hope is in Christ, he's made you new, and you are going to put off the old practices. That includes lying. Back to Exodus 20, verse 16. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. We should not give false testimony. We should not lie. I think that's we covered that pretty well. And it really could stand on its own, but let's look at the against your neighbor. Listen, whether it's a lie or whether it's true, when we speak against our neighbor, we have a word for that. Does anybody know what it is? Could be gossip. Slander. Gossip goes with slander a lot, though. It's slander. Slander is when we speak things that cause injury to another's name. This word for slander in Colossians 3, the verse I had up a little bit ago, the word here for slander is going to sound very familiar. This is it in the Greek, blasphemia. What does that sound like? Blasphemy. We know this in the English as blasphemy. This is what Jesus was accused of. Blasphemy, right? They're like, here's this man, and by the works that he's doing, he's proclaiming to be God himself, and we don't believe him. He's blaspheming. He's slandering the name of God by saying that God does this and this and this that goes against what we say by saying that he's God. They didn't believe him, only he was telling the truth. But I want to look at another word for slander in the New Testament that might be a little more impactful with what we're looking at here. Let's look at 2 Timothy verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Avoid these people in the last days. We are in the last days. I believe that with all my heart. I want to look specifically at slanderers out of this whole list. This word here for slanderers has a similar meaning it means to be slanderous and to falsely accuse. But the word Greek in the Greek is interesting. Just like the last one, you're going to recognize this. It's diablos. It's where we get the English word devil. Diablos. See, in the last days, people will be not just slanderers, they will be devils. People will be devils. They'll be doing the devil's work by tearing down the very people that God has created. They'll be liars. They'll speak against their neighbor. They will sow destruction. They'll leave death and destruction in their path wherever they go. This is the result of the devil's work, death and destruction. To be a slanderer is to be an accuser, right? It's to be the accuser. This is Satan's gig, being the accuser. It's not our place. We don't need to accuse anybody of anything because Satan has this all under control. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. See, God commands us not to lie, not to tear down and accuse others, because he's already hearing about it day and night. He's already hearing it. Now hear me when I say this, that it doesn't matter if what you are saying is true. God already knows. How about we let him handle it? How about we let him handle it? How many of you have been around many kids at once, and these kids, right, something happens. Billy did this. Billy said a bad word. And then it's like, you're like, all right, okay, go play. I'll take care of it. And then another kid comes. Billy said a bad word. He didn't even do it again. This is probably the same one. And then another one. Hey, Billy said a bad word. And then another one. Billy said a bad word. This happened to me on the van 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was driving the van. And it was like, hey, this kid said a bad word. And then, hey, this kid said, I heard you say it. Hey, this kid said a bad word. I said, all right, this is how it's going to work. I didn't hear any bad words, but if I do, you are not going to be riding on this van anymore, and I'm calling your parents. I didn't hear any bad words. I was just like, I'm tired of hearing about it. You keep telling me over and over, I've got this under control. I don't want to keep hearing it. But I'm going to tell you, when we do those things, listen, God knows. He's the adult in the situation, right? We are children. We're just like those kids. Hey, so-and-so did this. Hey, God, if you didn't notice, you know, they didn't do this. And, you know, I didn't know if you noticed, but and if anybody else told you, but it doesn't seem like you've done anything about it, so I'm going to tell you again, like, we are the children, right? He's the adult, and he has heard it already, and if he sees it, then he's going to handle it, and we've got to not going around complaining over and over to others, because what we're doing is we're being accusers. We're being the accuser, and we're tearing down and causing destruction. We need to stop doing the devil's work. We need to stop it. I'm not saying you can't let God know your heart. Absolutely. You can let God know your heart, how you feel about something, but then stop. Then just stop right there. Don't look for his punishment upon that person. Just trust him that as the adult in the situation, that he will handle it the way that he sees fit. Why is it that we don't trust God to handle things the way that he sees fit? Right? Kids are the same way. They're like, well, but she did this and you should make her do that. No, you're not making the decisions. You don't get to choose what the punishment is. I do. I'm the adult. I get to make the decision. Thank you for your recommendation, but the recommendation office is closed for the day. You just go do worry. Thank you for telling me. Go worry about yourself and behave yourself. Right? That's what we think when we're dealing with kids. What do you think God thinks when he's dealing with us? Thank you, Mark, for your input. Now go behave. Right? That's what God says. Now just go take care of yourself. It's noted. I got it. I got it right here. I will handle it. Probably not the way that you want, but I've got a plan. I've got a way that I'm going to address this need. Listen, if we in this church, part of the changes with Sunday morning, with Sunday school turning that into a time for connection and family, part of that is because I believe that we are lacking in that area in this church. I believe we're lacking in the family, the connection, the unity piece. If we're ever going to really be a family in this place, we're ever going to be the body of Christ, if we're ever going to be in unity, the very first thing that we have to do is stop the slander and the division among God's people. It's the very first thing that we have to do, or it will never work. It will never work. We have to stop that. And if that's you, I'm telling you that you're employed by Satan and it's time to find a new job. And Jesus is hiring. Right? It's time to stop. It's time to leave. Doesn't matter. Just get out. So what should we be doing instead? Instead of this tearing down one another, the lies, and then the tearing down of our fellow brothers and sisters, Really, it's just neighbors. That means any person. It's not just brothers and sisters. Some of the other verses talk specifically about brothers, but we're not to be tearing down any people at all. Instead, what are we called to do as believers? We're called to be encouragers. We're called to be those that are uplifting. We're called to edify one another. We're called to exhort one another. I'm going to read just a few verses here. I want you just to listen to these. If you want to jot them down, you can, but just listen to them. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. Listen, encouraging each other today and every day, daily, is necessary so that we are not hardened by sin's deception. See, encouragement is not, again, it's not a recommendation. It's really a command by God. By him saying, don't tear one another down, he's saying, do encourage and build one another up. Because it's necessary for the body to be healthy. It's necessary for the body to be in unity. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do. Yes, that's in the Bible. But encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's part of the reason for being here, is encouraging one another. And you should be here regularly to encourage one another and to be encouraged. Colossians 3:16, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Man, we're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And start singing to one another, by the way. Start singing to one another in hymns and songs, spiritual songs. Then somebody might come up to you singing in the spirit later. I don't know, the word tells us to do it. So it'll be all right. No, it's saying that we're to have that kind of heart to one with one another. Like, we should be like full of joy and uplifting, and we should be spiritual with one another, and we should be excited to see one another, right? I mean, when you sing psalms and songs, these spiritual songs, you're not grumpy, right? And you're not tearing someone down, but you're encouraging and you're uplifting and you're full of joy and you're loving. And that's the attitude, the mindset, the characteristics we should have with one another. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. If you're already doing it, you're supposed to keep doing it. This isn't like, well, I've been doing my part, I feel like it's time for me to take a break. No, it's not. It's time for you to keep doing it. That's what we're all called to do, is we are called to encourage and build up one another. And you cannot build up something that you're tearing down. You ever tried to build Legos with another person? Especially with a little kid. And you, like, you're building something really cool and you're like almost done. And the kid just knocks it over and starts tearing it apart. And you're like, I was almost done with that. You start over again. You almost get done. They tear it up. Right? You can't build something while you're tearing it down. If we want to build up the body of Christ, if we want to build up and encourage one another, you cannot do that while you're tearing it down. See, the tearing down has to stop. You have to remove the little monster that keeps tearing apart the creation. Right? And you have to build it up. We have got to be a body of Christ that builds up, encourages, exhorts one another. Today, I pray that today would be the turning point, that we see that among the people of God, not just in this church, but as we pray throughout this world. Let today be the day that the lying tongue ceases. Let today be the day that these slanderous mindsets are broken off of God's church. It needs to be broken off of God's church. I'm going to tell you, I love these other churches in town. I don't care what their name is on the door, what denomination they are. I don't care who the pastor is. I love these other churches, and they, believe it or not, are doing the work of God. It may look different than the way that we do it, but I better not ever hear one of you guys slandering or tearing down one of the other churches in town. How many of you like it when you hear somebody tear down or slander our church? None. Nobody likes that. Well, nobody likes it if you're doing it for another church either, and neither does the Lord. We've got to have that mindset broken off of the church. We've got to be a people of God's love, people of encouragement, a people of unity. Listen, that's when we'll be united, is when we're encouraging one another. Man, did you see how many cars were at the Baptist church yesterday? That is awesome. That's what we ought to be saying, not like, how many, there's so many people over there and there's not that many people at our church. That's terrible. That's a terrible way to think. And I tell them routinely, I don't want people from your churches. And if someone comes to my church from one of your churches, I'm probably going to ask them why they're here. Really? I mean, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's a legitimate reason, but I'm not looking to take people from other churches. We're looking to reach the people that don't know the Lord. That's who we're looking to reach. Because we are kingdom builders, not kingdom destroyers, right? This is what Jesus desires. This is his design for the church. So we're going to do something a little different today. I told Jason that we were not going to end with worship, with a traditional altar call. I'm going to pray over us, and then we have an exercise that we're going to do as a church. You guys ready for this? I told you earlier, change was coming, right? And you might not like it, but that doesn't matter. God's not asking if you like it. He's asking, do you trust him? Just like I shared earlier with Peter. Do you trust what he's telling us to do? So I'm going to just pray. If you guys would bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the revealer of all truth. We thank you for these commandments. We thank you for the impact that they are having on our lives. We thank you that, Lord, that your word is so much deeper and has so much more meaning than what we could even imagine. We thank you for the intimacy that we can have with you, for the knowledge that can be deposited in us as we study your word. We pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us to put these things into practice in our lives. Lord, we pray that today would truly be the day, Lord, that your church would begin to work in unity as one body, as one organism. Lord, as we tell people when they get married, we say you're becoming one. But when people are joining your church, they're becoming one. That's the design. That's the desire of our Creator, is for that we become one and work together, not against one another. And we just declare today in Jesus' name that it is the end of the church working against itself. It is the end of the destruction of the body. It is the end of the bitterness and the backbiting, the slandering, the gossiping. We pray that today, by the power of your spirit, that you would bring conviction upon each and every one, even those of us in this very room, if we even have a thought about engaging in this kind of activity. Lord, help us to not be the little monsters tearing down the kingdom, but help us to be those expert builders that are building up the kingdom of God for your glory, for your name, Lord, that it is all for you because you love us, because we love you, because we desire to please you. And so we just pray right now, even for a supernatural impartation right now across this place, across each and every church gathering that is happening right now, Lord, that you would begin to deposit in us a spirit of unity, of seeking you, of desiring you and your purposes, your will for our lives and for our churches. Help us to be encouragers. I pray even over those who think, I don't have something good to contribute, Lord, that they do. I pray that you would help them to recognize the gifts and the talents they have, Lord. Help them to recognize, Lord, the things that they can say and do for others to make others feel loved, to be a part of the body, to fill in their part in the function of the body. And we just ask you, Lord, to do something amazing, unprecedented, something that is beyond our comprehension right now, even in this time that we're getting ready to share together in this activity. Lord, we're not just doing this for fun, but it is to be Spirit-led and Spirit-guided as we pray that everything that we do in this place would be, that it would help to lead us to be more like Christ. We thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.